Well, we've had the memory verse, Acts 1:8. You see that up there. It's part of my sermon. The video that the kids took part in that we just showed kind of told the story of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, which is another part of the text. And since they talked about that in the video, we're not going to read all of that this morning. But what I want us to think about today is what Pentecost teaches me. What Pentecost teaches me. I was excited, and I'm kind of anxious about preaching this morning. Now, this sermon's going to be a little different for the sake of time than what I recorded earlier this week for the website and Facebook. So if you want to look at that one and get the worst of both worlds, then you can watch that when you get home or sometime. But this week, it was interesting to me because Pentecost is something that comes around every year, obviously. It's a Sunday that we celebrate on the Christian calendar. It is basically the birthday of the Christian church. And this is when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples as they were together in that upper room. And there was an incredible revival that broke out that day. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But you know, Pentecost happens every year, and it's kind of like Christmas. I have to come up with a new way. God has to give me a kind of a new and fresh way to teach and preach about Christmas each year, and Pentecost is the same way. But I was really excited this week as I was thinking about it during the week, and God just started giving me some ideas about Pentecost that he's never really given me before, and I want to share those with you in kind of a condensed form a little bit this morning, but still do justice to the word. So as we look, if you have your Bibles and want to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and kind of think about that with us as the children's video showed, the first thing that I thought about this week that Pentecost teaches me, what are the lessons that I can learn from this? The first one is this: God uses the familiar to reveal something new. God uses the familiar to reveal something new. Now, what does that have to do with Pentecost? Well, I've said it before, but it's always a good thing to remind us that Pentecost was an annual Jewish festival. You see, I think sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that Pentecost refers just to this one-time event where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his people and his followers. That's not the case. Pentecost was an annual feast. It was an annual festival, and it was actually one of three annual festivals that every male Jew living within 20 miles of Jerusalem was required to attend. They had to be there. And so I want us to think real quickly about what the purpose of Pentecost was. Why was it so important? Well, there was a historical aspect to it. And the historical aspect is this: Pentecost is closely associated with and tied to the Old Testament event when Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai and God gave him the law, or the Ten Commandments as we know them today. That was about the same time. It was closely related to Pentecost and the way it's celebrated. So every year at the Pentecost feast and festival, the stories and the memories of God relaying the law to Moses, the Ten Commandments to Moses on the top of the mountain, is always present in their thinking and their conversation. The second reason it was important is because it's a time of celebration. This is kind of like Pentecost was in some ways like I would think of our Thanksgiving time. Pentecost was a festival. It was customary to give two loaves of barley bread as an offering in celebration of the harvest that had been taken in that year. So it was a time of offering. It was a time of celebration and a time of sacrifice. And it was such an important day. It was like a holiday. How many of you like holidays? You get a day off work, you get a day off school. Pentecost was a holiday. No one was supposed to work on that day. If you worked in a factory, you didn't go to work that day. If you worked at the school, you didn't go to school that day. If you went to school as a child, you didn't go. It was a holiday. Everybody was in town. They were in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. So it was something that happened every year. So it's no surprise that the crowds in Jerusalem would have been much larger than normal. Kind of like our flea market days. There's a lot more traffic. There are a lot more people in Shipshawana on flea market days. The streets would have been packed. The city would have been busy. But the people would have been used to this because it was an annual event. So it would have been very familiar to them. The Pentecost traditions and rituals would have all been followed, and people would have known what to expect on a normal Pentecost. But this wasn't a normal Pentecost. Why? Because somewhere in that city, there were 120 people tucked away, kind of locked away in an upper room of a building after they had been out on the Mount of Ascension with Jesus. They watched Jesus ascend back into heaven, and it was then that Jesus told them to go back to Jerusalem, not to leave the city, but to wait there until they received the promise. He said, you've been baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait for that promise. So they've received the promise, they obeyed and did what Jesus said. They were in this upper room on the day of Pentecost, and they're waiting for the promise. They're praying for the promise, even though they didn't know what it was going to look like. Have you ever had God, you felt like God told you something, I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going to tell you exactly how. So you just kind of pray about it, you wait for it, and you don't know exactly what to expect. We don't know. We don't know everything that happened that day, but here's what we do know. Those 120 people in that room heard what sounded like that mighty, rushing, and powerful wind, and they saw what looked like those tongues of fire that we saw in the video just a little bit ago, resting on or above the heads of everyone in the room. And they suddenly were speaking in languages that they'd never been able to speak before. God chose Pentecost, something very familiar to everyone, to reveal something new to everyone. You say, what does that have to do with me? Here's what it has to do with you. Here's what it has to do with me. Here's what it has to do with us. I wonder sometimes if we miss the new things God wants to do and God's trying to do because he does them through familiar things and we just don't recognize it. When we think about some promise of God, we think he's going to come to us in some kind of miraculous way, which he did here. But you know what? Our miraculous appearance of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit might come through the very everyday mundane things that we take part in. It might happen through an encounter at our job. It might happen through an encounter at school. It might happen through an encounter at the grocery store or the gas station or wherever it might be. And we have to be ready for that because God chooses familiar things to reveal new things to us. Here's the second thing that I think Pentecost teaches us, and I want us to hear this. God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. Now, what does that mean in relation to Pentecost? When I was thinking about this idea, when this phrase came to me, I got to thinking, I was asking myself the question. The question came to my mind, who were the 120 people in that room? Who were they? Some of them are named, some aren't. But here are the ones we know that were in that upper room. The 11 remaining apostles were there. The 11 remaining apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, because Judas has now betrayed Jesus. He's gone out and taken his own life as a result of that. Matter of fact, one of the things that these people did in this upper room were prayed, and they prayed and cast lots, and they replaced Judas. They chose who was going to take Judas's place among the 12 apostles. Scripture tells us that Jesus' mother was there. Scripture tells us that his brothers were there, which is an interesting thing because up until the crucifixion and the resurrection, Scripture tells us his brothers weren't really believers in who he was. The Bible tells us that certain other women is how they're phrased, and according to various supporting scriptures, these women could have and would have included the wives of some of the apostles, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3 speak of women such as Mary Magdalene, the one who Jesus cast 7 demons out of. Joanna, who was the wife of the man that was manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. You see, there are a lot of women that played important roles in the ministry and the life of Jesus. And they're recognized here in Scripture. They were a part of that crowd in that upper room. It could be, we don't know for sure, it could be that the 70 that Jesus commissioned might have been included here. People like Stephen, Philip and Barnabas could quite possibly have been in this group. Though we aren't certain who all was included, what we can be certain of is that they were people who believed in and followed Jesus. And they were people who believed and saw the report. They had the common bond of knowing that Jesus had been raised from the dead. 120 people. There's a guy there named Simon the Zealot. What, you know what a zealot is? A zealot's a person who's just, they're just ready to fight. They're just ready to do whatever they have to do to defend and protect what they believe is theirs. We've got tax collectors. We got fishermen. We got all these people. The ordinary. The common, everyday person. Those are the people who were in that upper room. Let's talk about who weren't there. Let's talk about the people that weren't there. The high priest, they weren't there. The Pharisees weren't invited. The scribes weren't invited. The philosophers weren't invited. You see, God didn't choose the influential religious leaders of the day to be in that room. The people in that room weren't the Bible college or seminary graduates with all the degrees and letters behind their names. The people in that room were just ordinary people who knew Jesus and believed in who he was. And God chose to use them on the day of Pentecost to birth the new church, his followers. The Apostle Paul has some interesting things to say about this whole ordinary people being used by God thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm not going to read it all today, I'm going to read some of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, says this: "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Verse 26, "Brothers, I think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." God chose to use ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. And maybe you're sitting here today and you'd say, God can't use me. I don't know what God has planned for me. Don't ever tell yourself that. Don't ever question it. You can question what God has for you to do. That's called praying and asking what God's will is for your life. But God still uses everyday, ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. There's another scripture that I love. It's found in Acts chapter 4. And this is the story where Peter and John have been arrested for preaching about Jesus. And Peter's defending their faith, and he's defending their actions and their belief. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it tells us that the religious elite were amazed at the courage of Peter and John. And they realized that Peter and John were, and I quote, listen to this description, unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus. What a testimony. I can't think of a better testimony or a better description a better compliment for someone to pay me if on the day that people are gathered around my casket or whatever and I'm gone from this world. I can't think of a better compliment for someone to pay me than to say there was an ordinary man who knew Jesus. There was a common, everyday, ordinary person. There's a young woman that knew Jesus. There's a person who's lived a long life that knew Jesus. Not about worldly accomplishments, but about our relationship with Christ. You see, the day of Pentecost was truly the fulfillment of the prophecy found in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, where God said, "Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my spirit out in those days." Can I just tell you this morning? God does not discriminate when he pours out his spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit's for everyone. Whether you're young, old, men or women, boys and girls, can all be filled with the Spirit, because Acts chapter 2 verse 4 tells us that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. No one was left out. God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. I want to share a story with you. When I was thinking about this idea, when God gave me this thought, my mind went back to the memories of someone that I'd heard of. My pastor growing up, when I was a kid, my pastor talked about this person a lot. And if you've been around the Church of the Nazarene for a long time or some of the old Methodist circles, you'll recognize this name. Reuben Uncle Bud Robinson was an ill-prepared preacher who came from a depraved background, partly because of a speech impediment and partly because he was uneducated. His style was simple and his syntax was confusing. But no matter where the words came out in the sentence, the meaning was understood. He was converted by a Methodist circuit-riding preacher in Texas in 1880, and he stuttered and stammered his inspirational message for 62 years before meeting his Heavenly Father. Uncle Bud Robinson was born in a log cabin in the primitive mountain region of Tennessee. And when he was 16, his father died and his mother sold what little they had left and they moved to Texas. In August of 1880, during a camp meeting, he felt deep conviction for his sin and received Christ as his Savior. That same night, while lying under the cabin, under the wagon, trying to sleep, he felt that the Lord had called him to preach. He had no formal education and stuttered so badly he could hardly even pronounce his own name clearly. Yet in the first year of his preaching, he saw almost 300 conversions in his meetings. For 2 years, he preached on what they call the Hubbard Circuit, and the remaining 47 years of his ministry were given to evangelism. Now I want you to catch this. During his long ministry, Uncle Bud is estimated to have traveled over 2 million miles, preached over 33,000 sermons, was the human instrument responsible for more than 100,000 conversions. He personally gave more than $85,000 in assistance for young people to help with their Christian education. He secured over 53,000 subscriptions to his church paper, The Herald of Holiness. You ever heard of that? He wrote 14 books that sold more than 500,000 copies. God used him greatly from Boston to Los Angeles. Thousands of people would throng to hear him, charmed by his homespun wit and his unique presentation as a preacher of the old-fashioned gospel. Uncle Bud had a wisdom all his own, with unusual insight into the purpose for the redeemed man here on earth, a holy walk day by day. His personal philosophy is reflected in this prayer that he would pray each morning. And I remember my pastor growing up, he would quote this so many times, and I always thought it was kind of funny. Now it has a whole new meaning to me. Here was Uncle Bud Robinson's prayer every morning when he got up before he started his day. "Oh Lord, give me a backbone as big as a saw log and ribs like sleepers under the church floor. Put iron shoes on me and galvanized breeches and hang a wagon load of determination in the gable end of my soul. And help me to sign the contract to fight the devil as long as I have a vision and bite him as long as I have a tooth and then to gum him until I die. Amen." That was his prayer every morning when he started his day. No formal education. A speech impediment, a stuttering problem so bad he could hardly pronounce his own name, but God used an ordinary man who he called to preach in an extraordinary way. I believe God still uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. That's why we're here. And finally, here's this. The last thing I want to share with you in this idea about what Pentecost teaches me is this. When the Holy Spirit shows up, hold on. When the Holy Spirit shows up, he can't be contained. He cannot be contained. This group of 120 people started in the upper room. And when the Holy Spirit showed up, it obviously had an incredible impact on those 120 people. But it didn't stay there. You see, at some point, these people came out of that room and invaded the streets of Jerusalem. They went out to the other people who were there to celebrate Pentecost. The Holy Spirit will not be contained inside a building. You know why we've been able to continue to have church even when we were not able to meet in this building? Because church isn't about this building. The Holy Spirit's not confined to this building. If we're Spirit-filled believers, we have the Holy Spirit goes everywhere we go. He won't be contained, and he wasn't contained on this day. Not only did the Holy Spirit cause the newly Spirit-filled believers to go out to the people, but the Spirit drew the people to them. Guess what? Something new and unfamiliar just turned the familiar upside down. All these people in Jerusalem that day heard this sound, and then they saw these people coming out of this room. And it says they were drawn to them. They all came to them in bewilderment. Why? Because they heard all these people who were all from Galilee speaking in every native tongue and every native language that was there. They all heard the message of Jesus. They all understood the message of Jesus, and many believed the message of Jesus, because Acts chapter 2 verse 41 tells us that about 3,000 people accepted the message about Jesus and were baptized that day. Why? Because 120 people, 120 people out of that whole city were willing to follow Jesus' instruction and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't be contained in a building, and he's not going to be able to be contained by language barriers or any other barrier, whether it's race, color, gender, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit will not be contained by language or other barriers. One article that I read this week explains the idea of being filled with the Spirit this way. It says to be filled with the Spirit implies that the human spirit within was overwhelmed by or immersed in the Holy Spirit. It means to be overwhelmed by. The human spirit is overwhelmed by or immersed in the Holy Spirit. Think of that. What would it be like to have our human spirit so overwhelmed by or immersed in the Holy Spirit? To be overwhelmed or immersed would mean that we should be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't be contained in the human body. He's not going to be contained in the building. He's not going to be contained by barriers. And he's not going to be contained by the human body, because if my human spirit is so overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, something's got to come out. And other people are going to see it. The Holy Spirit is not meant to be kept to ourselves. Holy Spirit's meant to be shared with other people. But before I can share him, before we can share him with other people, we have to first be filled with the Holy Spirit. Once again, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if there are other things in the way. If there's pride, if there's anger, if there's hatred, if there's envy, if there's jealousy, if there's unconfessed sin, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you've got all that stuff. There's not room for the Spirit. He's not going to live in a dirty house. In order to share the Holy Spirit, I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means I have to make sure that I've confessed and repented and surrendered everything completely to Him. Only then can we experience our own personal Pentecost, that experience of the Holy Spirit coming and filling us to the place where we're overwhelmed and overflowing with His presence. Here's my question. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, or is there something else still in the way? Is there something we're still holding on to that keeps Him from being able to move in? That keeps Him from being able to fill us completely with His presence and with His power? They were all filled. Men, women, boys, girls, Jews and Gentiles, it didn't matter. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can be too. We're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. My question is, are you? And if not, what do you want to do about it? Here's what I'd like to have you do. I just want you to bow your heads right where you are. Close your eyes. And maybe there's someone here this morning who'd say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me. God's been speaking to me, and I want to be filled with His Spirit. I just want you to, in your own heart, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for sending Your Spirit to be our comforter, our guide, the one who cleanses and purifies our hearts and lives. Today I want to be filled with Your Spirit. And I confess any sin. I repent of anything that would keep Your Holy Spirit from living inside of me. I surrender myself completely to You, and I ask You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. So that I can have a clean and pure life, and so that I can live a life that's pleasing to You. I give You my heart and my soul. I surrender all to You. And ask You to fill me anew with Your Spirit and Your power. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you prayed that this morning and were sincere about it, God's promise is that He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. I want to take just a moment to say once again, thank you for being here. I'm going to tell you being here makes a difference. Your being here makes a difference to me. You have no idea. You have no idea what it's like coming in here and preaching a recorded message to an empty room. And we've tried our best. We've done our best to provide services and messages and things throughout this whole COVID-19 pandemic and stuff, but it's been different. It is so good to have you here. I just want you to know we appreciate you being here so much. And it makes a difference. So don't ever think it doesn't matter whether I'm there or not. It matters. And you matter. Every one of us is important. And I'm so thankful that you're here today. I want to just invite us to stand as we get ready to leave. I'm going to ask Joe Walter if he would dismiss us in prayer this morning and just pray that you have a blessed day.